word of prayer. Lord God, we know that in you all things hold together. You tell us that. You tell us that every time we read your word, we're benefited by it. Lord, you bless the man who delights in your law, who delights in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us today as we study your word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a popular party game called Two Truths and a Lie. Have any of you ever heard this game? Heard of this game? Played it? Obviously, depending on the type of party you're at, it can go a very different number of ways. It goes like this. Whoever's turn it is must share with the rest of the group, however big the group is around them, three things about them. Two of the things must be true, and one of the things must be false. So, for example, a person could say, I'm 31 years old, I have four sisters, and I've never been to the state of Montana. And then you'd have to try to figure out which one of those three statements was the lie. In my case, it's I'm 30, I'm not 31, so that was my lie. But I've never been to Montana. I would love to go to Montana someday. Of course, depending on the type of party you're attending, you have a different prize for the person who correctly guesses the lie out of the three. And then, of course, you go around the circle. Next person takes a turn until whenever you've decided to stop. It can be a fun party game. So those are the rules. So we're actually going to play this game real quick here in church this morning. A version of biblical / theological two truths and a lie. So I'm going to say three things, and your job is to figure out which one of these is a lie. So we'll start nice and easy, throw a softball at you. Although the kind of softball that the McFallses know is not easy. So this is going to be slow pitch softball right here. Round one. Joseph is famous for his fancy coat. Moses is famous for surviving a flood in an ark. And Jonah is famous for getting swallowed by a great fish. Which of those is a lie? Number two, okay? It's Noah that survived the great ark, not Moses. Okay, that was easy. Here's a little bit harder. Amos was one of God's prophets. That's the first one. Josiah was known as a good king of Judah. Or Hezekiah is a book of the Old Testament. Once again, Amos was one of God's prophets. Josiah was known as a good king of Judah, or Hezekiah is a book of the Old Testament. Which of those? Three is false, right? Hezekiah is not a book of the Bible. It sounds like a book of the Bible, but it's not actually a book of the Bible. Okay, that was a little harder. I had a very hard one, but I won't do that to you. Just because I couldn't pass it myself. So, here's another one. God doesn't care what you do. You inherit eternal life only through faith. Jesus is the only way to heaven. God doesn't care what you do. You inherit eternal life only through faith. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Which of those is a lie? Okay, number one, okay? Now, here's the thing. It doesn't sound like a lie sometimes. To some people, it actually sounds really good. God doesn't care what you do. It's possible that you've heard someone talk about law and gospel at some point in your life. If you have any history in the Lutheran Church, you've probably heard this either in confirmation or in a Bible study or something like that. And what that means is this, that there's a distinction between God's list of rules that you see in the Bible that we cannot keep, no matter how hard we try. And then there's the distinction between that and then God's gospel, and that God's gospel is a message that we don't have to keep the list of rules, because Jesus did it for us. His sacrifice is meritorious for us. And so there's a distinction that we need to keep in our life between God's law and God's gospel. And the second we try to pretend that God's gospel is God's law is the second we try to start earning our salvation. So it's a message of hope, actually, when you believe in law and gospel, the way of seeing the Bible, reading the Bible. It's the lens through which Lutherans read the Bible is law and gospel. It's a message of hope that a helpless sinners such as us don't have to keep it, don't have to do, and don't have to fulfill all these laws that we find in Scripture. So when you hear the phrase, God doesn't care what you do, it's very tempting to want to say that is true, right? God's gospel means that God doesn't hold what we do against us if we believe in him, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast about anything he's ever done, ever. It sounds good. God doesn't care what you do. But does he still care what we do? Does it matter how we live our lives? Does it matter what our priorities are in our life? We're continuing on a series, A Better Story. Basically, what it means to experience God with your heart. Coming to an understanding of his mercy and his love in a way that you can't explain on a page. It's something that you perceive only with your heart, and it's something that has such a profound effect on you, and that effect on you is either to grow your faith. The Lord will use these experiences to grow your faith, or unfortunately, sometimes an experience with the Lord will cause someone to turn away from the Lord and to lose their faith. Today we have a young man in crisis, a young rich man experiencing Jesus in our story for today, and being forced to confront some realities within him that maybe he didn't plan on confronting that day. So if you have your bulletins, if you would like to pull out your Bibles, we'll be following along today in our gospel text from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. Just six verses. Story starts like this. Jesus is walking along the road one day in the region of Judah. That's the southern portion of Israel, very near Jerusalem, where he, of course, would have his crucifixion later on. He's walking along the road in the region of Judea. And the next thing we know, a young man, doesn't say how young, but if we know he's clearly wealthy based on the story, but a young man runs up to him as he's walking along. The man needs to speak with Jesus, and he needs to speak with Jesus urgently. He's at a bit of an impasse in his life, and you can see that from the story. He clearly has an important question to ask. He wouldn't run up to Jesus. He wouldn't throw himself at Jesus' feet if he didn't have something important to ask Jesus that day. Time out. I want to move away from the story for a second. I have a question for you. Are you rich? Okay, that's a loaded question. You don't have to answer this out loud either. Just think in your head. Know that there's people in this room who, by America's standards, aren't very rich. You may wonder how you're going to make all your bills this month. Maybe that's you. Maybe you wonder if you're going to be able to have enough food to eat. That you may be that financially unstable that you worry about whether you're going to have enough meals this month to be able to eat. I would imagine, though, most of us don't have that worry. I would imagine most of us are pretty sure that we're going to be able to pay all our bills this month. There may be some of us in this room that don't even have to worry about that at all. That we know the bills are going to be paid, and we'll have more in our bank accounts than just what's enough for the bills to be paid. Fact is, we live here in the United States of America. It's one of the most affluent and one of the wealthiest countries on earth. The kind of poverty that much of the world experiences is less present here in our country than it is in others. Fact is, if you make more than $10,000 a year in your household, you make more than the global average income with adjustments for cost of living. I'm pretty sure that probably describes most of us in this room. For most of us, we can describe ourselves as rich, probably for all of us, by the world's standards, maybe not by America's standards, but by the world's standards, we can describe ourselves as rich. So you can probably put yourself in this man's shoes, at least a little bit. Maybe you're not very wealthy like this man is, but you can probably put yourself in his shoes at least a little bit. You have likely all that you need. You probably have a lot of what you want. And that brings comfort, doesn't it? It does. Back to the story. The rich young man asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I want you to think about that question for a second. Normally, do you have to do anything to inherit something? Normally, no. right? Typically, the people that inherit something are a family member or a friend or someone maybe very important, maybe an organization, something like that. But typically, people receive inheritances not because of what they do, but because of who they are in relation to the person leaving the inheritance. So the question doesn't make sense. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You don't have to do anything to inherit anything. Normally, the question doesn't make sense, but the young man asks it anyway. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus responds, and he starts listing some of the things in Scripture that refer to what humans are supposed to do. He lists some of the Ten Commandments, not all of them. The man responds to Jesus' list in this way, saying that he has been faithful to obey all of these very well throughout his life. He works very hard to be good. So Jesus really challenges him. Turns up the heat, and he says, okay, give everything you have. Sell everything you have and give the money, all of it, to the poor. Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here we have a man in crisis, at an impasse in his life, answering what he considers to be the most important question. What is of greatest value to me? What is of greatest importance to me? And for him, we see at the end of the story that he leaves sad because the answer to that is the security that comes with having a lot of money. That appears to be the most important to him. The security that comes with being able to be in control of his life by paying for what he needs to pay for. I have a question for you. Have you ever been to the ocean? Okay. Many of you, maybe some of us not. Have you ever been thirsty at the ocean? It's a bit ironic, isn't it? Ocean thirsty is a totally different kind of thirsty than regular thirsty. It's a bit ironic that people seem to get more thirsty than normal when they're at the ocean. They're surrounded by billions and trillions of gallons of water, and you would think that that would be the last place on earth that you would ever be thirsty. And yet, ocean water lies to you when it says that it will quench your thirst. And I say this because I want us to think about the stories of our lives for a minute. Everyone's life is filled with stories. Everyone's life is a story. And I'd like to compare the stories of our lives to being thirsty at the ocean. You see, our lives filled with stories, and our stories are just a small slice of the current stories that are going on in the world around us as we know it right now, let alone all the stories of history and all of the stories that are yet to be written in the future. We're just this little blip, little tiny blip on the entire story of the history of the world. Some of these stories around us lie, though. Billions and billions and trillions of gallons of stories around us, and a lot of them lie. So many of the stories are like the ocean water. We look to these stories, and we want the people of these stories to fill us up and to quench our thirst for meaning. If we can look to one story or to one person or to one event or to one opportunity or to one challenge, maybe in that story we will find all of what life actually means. And there's so many stories that we look to, that we try to drink in, that we want to define us, right? The stories of job success, or the stories of happiness in a personal relationship, or maybe it's a sports victory, or some sort of personal glory that you experience, or some fairy tale ending that you get. But in the end, these stories only make us thirstier, craving more and more what can truly satisfy us. In our story for today, the rich young man is a thirsty man. He's a very thirsty man. He's a man who, in the sight of the world, has everything he needed in life to be satisfied. He has wealth, he's got respect, he's got youth, he's got vigor, he's got courage. Clearly, he's got courage, running up, throwing himself at the feet of the Lord of the universe. Good teacher. There don't appear to me too many more mountains to climb in life for this young man. And yet, in reality, we see a man growing thirstier and growing thirstier every day with every success he experiences, with every story in which he places his meaning. He gets thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. That doubt in him that he expresses, the fact that he even comes to Jesus means that he has a doubt, right? The good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've got all this. I've got everything else. The only thing that I don't have, the thing that I really want, is eternal life. I got to get that. I have this doubt that I have it. So good teacher, what must I do to get it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That doubt that causes him even to ask Jesus this question in the first place is there because the success he has experienced hasn't filled him up yet. The success that he has experienced has been a lie to him at the end of the day. And doing good works and accumulating wealth for this man has been like drinking salt water, just making him more and more parched. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought his money was helpful. He thought the lies of his life were satisfying him. And yet he's so very parched for truth and for love and for Jesus. And the same is true for us. Various times we placed our trust in our own ability to control our lives or our own ability to do this or that. And we fall on our knees at Jesus' feet, asking God what we can do to inherit eternal life. Now, just because Jesus tells this man to sell everything and give it all to the poor doesn't mean that that's what you and I are called to do. I want to clarify that. But Jesus is teaching us this today. We must be ready to lose everything if necessary for Jesus. We must be ready to lose whatever he calls us to lose for the sake of Jesus Christ. Later on in this passage, if you continue on after verse 22, Jesus goes on to say how hard it is to follow him. You see, the rich have a lot to lose. Resource-wise, of course, it makes sense. The rich have a lot to lose. But in reality, everybody has a lot to lose. If you think about it. The rich may have their possessions that the poor don't have. But even the poor have families. Even the poor have health and friends and their pride, all of which we must be willing to sacrifice to follow him if necessary. Jesus challenges us to line up our priorities with his own priorities. Here at Faith, to be honest, we're in a bit of a difficult season. We've been in a difficult season for a while now, almost a decade now, I would imagine, maybe more. We have numerically and financially struggled for the past several years, you know, as numbers. Thankfully, right now, it seems like we've added some new people here to our family. But, you know, this church isn't the church of 1985. Many of y'all know that. Many of y'all were here for that church. Our dollars in the bank account are not what they once were. So let me ask you, is Faith a rich church? Yes. Why? Okay. The answer to that is yes, Faith is a rich church. First of all, financially, we have money in the bank. The fact that we have, I won't use the amount in case we don't need to be sharing that. I don't know. I don't have approval from our board, so I'm not going to do that. But we have money, and it's a lot of money sitting in the bank. If we didn't bring in a penny, we'd likely be able to keep our doors open for a year without bringing in a single penny. Faith is rich financially, resource-wise. It's also rich in other ways. It's also rich in depth of faith. It's also rich in the way that God has gifted us with this building. It's rich in the ways that God has gifted us with the community around us, with beautiful people coming in our doors who are interested in learning more about Jesus Christ. Is faith rich? Absolutely. Is faith in the place of this young man today, bowing our knees before the Father, seeking something from him that we can't earn ourselves? Absolutely. Yes, we are. The success of the world, though, the money-addicted culture that we live in, that we're squarely fixated in, tries to convince us that we aren't rich. I mean, look at us. We're declining in numbers. We got compared to the churches that have millions in the bank, we got nothing. We got a building that needs some help. We got lots of things that we could use more money for sure. In the eyes of the world, in the success-sick eyes of the world, yeah, faith isn't very rich. And when we believe that, when we believe that lie, Satan tries to steal away the truth of Jesus Christ from us. When we believe that lie, that we have something to fear because we don't have enough, then we lose our fear of God. We lose our fear of the Lord in that. So what are our priorities? Answer this for yourself, your priorities as an individual, but also our priorities together here as a church. Well, what does God prioritize? Let's ask ourselves that. And what are God's priorities? That we love our neighbors, that we serve the world, that we give self-sacrificially, that we worship Him, that we be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of a friend, and that we be willing to lay down everything and take up the cross of Jesus Christ. Those are God's priorities, and we hold those priorities for one reason, and that's because Jesus Himself gave more for our salvation than we are even capable of giving. He gave more for us, and we serve a God who has come to earth. We serve a God who has actually done what He's asking us to do in this passage. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And He sold all that He had and He gave it to us, the poor. He knows what it feels like to give up His divine majesty. He knows what it feels like to give up His eternal power. He gives up His life, everything, for our poor little salvation. And He even knows what it feels like to feel the absence of God in His life. And He is God. We'll try to figure that one out another day. But He knows. He knows us. And He loves us. And He's given more than we could possibly ask or imagine to us. Because no matter how hard we try, we cannot be anything but imperfect at the end of the day. What's important that Jesus' willful sacrifice is that which makes us good in God's eyes. When Jesus invites the children to Himself later on, He just doesn't invite the good children. He doesn't just invite the children whom the other disciples find acceptable. He invites them all. Let the little children come to Me. Every last pimply, snotty, crying, fussy, sassy one of them. Why? For He's prepared the kingdom of heaven for them. Out of His love for them, He's prepared the kingdom of heaven for you, friends. And for me too. Out of His love for you. And out of His love for me. And we can help others see that. So I want to leave you with this thought today from St. Augustine. 300 AD, long time ago. He said, "Find out how much God has given you. And from it, take what you need. The remainder is needed by others." That's how St. Augustine put it. Why? Because it's all God's anyway, right? All we have, our relationships, our stuff, our identity, comes from Jesus Christ. St. Paul said it this way. St. Augustine said it that way. St. Paul says it this way. Colossians 1:16-17. "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." In Him all things hold together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the story of the rich young man, that the rich young man points us to the living water that satisfies. We pray, Lord, that we would drink from that water today, that we would not be sucked in by the lies of the world, but Lord, that we would find in You our hope and our rest and our eternal security and our salvation. Thank You for loving us, perfect Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.